Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can gather here in your name. Lord, we thank you for your presence. So, Father, I ask that as we get into your word, that, Lord God, you would open our hearts. That, Lord, you would bring the conviction where it's needed, but that, Father, we would see that, Lord, you have truly given us everything that we need. Help us to learn to walk in the joy of the Lord, your joy that only you can give. So, Father, I ask that you would guard my lips, that you would bless this time, that you would bless the children down below as well as those that are serving, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. This is a part where Jesus was just speaking, and still probably is, at the Sermon on the Mount. And he is speaking to all who will listen. And as we break this apart, it's basically, the sermon is on the last part of chapter 6, but like I said, I feel like it's important to kind of lead up to it. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is addressing in regards to giving to the needy. In verse 1, he says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." In other words, when you do something good and you have to announce it, you can pretty much ask yourself, what is your motivation in announcing it? Because you want to be seen by others. You want the approval of men. And Jesus is very clear that if you are to do something, you are to do it unto him and do it in secret. One, because if you notice, the religious leaders didn't do a lot in secret. They were pretty much out in the open letting everybody know how righteous and holy they are, right? It's hard to deal with people like that, isn't it? Jesus makes it pretty clear, do it in secret. And then when it comes to pray, he says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you that they have received their rewards unseen. Then you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray." So you would think that would be, but back even then, they would walk around and on the streets and let everybody know how holy and righteous they are when they were praying. It really comes down to the motivation behind it. You could be in public and pray privately in your mind under your breath. You don't have to draw attention to yourself, right? Because God doesn't want to share, God will not share his glory with anyone. And so when we do things, not expecting the approval of man or of society, but we're doing it unto the Lord, especially in the areas of prayer, that is where the blessing comes, because we are fully trusting God in the outcome, right? It's not to be seen by others. And this is something that a lot of us, I mean, it's okay to pray what your needs are, but Jesus specifically says how to pray to his disciples. And it is this. In fact, why don't we do it together? Because I know how many of you know the Lord's Prayer? Yeah? So let's do it together. Our Father, I'll say it and then you repeat, okay? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. If you look at this straightforward in a pattern, when we say, Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, we are acknowledging who God is. Not only are we acknowledging his sovereignty, we are acknowledging the relationship because we're calling him Father. The intimacy that we as Christians can have with God, we are acknowledging right out the gate. Hallowed be your name. We're honoring his holiness. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We are seeking and praying that God's rule and his justice, his love, and his purpose would take place. You don't see a lot of self in there, do you? Your will be done, right? On earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. He speaks of us. Give us our provisions. Not too much, but not too little. We just ask that you give us what we need. And then it says, to forgive us our debts, we ask for mercy as we also forgive our debtors. We are to give mercy, amen? And a lot of times that's misunderstood, I think. We think that forgiving somebody, because it says, if you do not forgive, then God will not forgive you. It doesn't mean you forget what someone does. In that actual translation of forgiving, and this is important, it means to release the person. To let them go. That bitterness or any resentment that you have, you just give it to God. It doesn't mean you have to trust someone who broke trust with you. It doesn't mean you have to allow someone that harmed you or your family into your life. It just simply means you're letting that person go and giving them to God, and you're not carrying it anymore. You're not allowing the harm to dictate your future. You are giving it to God, okay? It's not that people get away with something. The only time when we hold on to stuff and unforgiveness, it always leads to bitterness. It affects future relationships, and we are unable to receive mercy because we don't understand how much God has given his grace and mercy, so therefore we can't give it to someone else. When we understand that we're all sinners and all of us have fallen short, that means all of us need a Savior. We all need Jesus in our life. It's easier to see people who have disappointed us or let us down because they are God's and they have their own choices that they have to make. But we don't have to carry it with us and let it define our future. Amen? We're kind of speeding through this, but I wanted to bring it through. So forgive them, right? And then it says here in verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you. In other words, it's to release the burden of bitterness, not letting harm define your future, as I just said. Verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others how they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's three times in this chapter that it mentions that the Lord will reward those people who do these things in secret. The first one is giving in secret. Prayer in secret, and this next one is fasting. I think that's important because the religious tradition of the time was to let everybody know and everybody see what you are doing. But God wants that intimacy. He wants it to be private unto him. Hey, I'm praying when no one else is going to give me recognition for it, which means I'm truly trusting that I am speaking to God. It doesn't matter what other people say or see. It's what I am doing in my walk with God. It's a personal thing. So he's explaining all this. Now remember, the people that are at this place, even the pagans, are familiar with how the religious system is, which is a failed system. They were supposed to usher in the Messiah, and instead they decide to kill him. So when Jesus comes in, this failed system is leaving all kinds of hurts, I am sure. And the people that are listening on the hillside of what Jesus is saying, or maybe they're just gathering because they heard he feeds the 5,000. In the midst of all this, Jesus is speaking to the heart of everybody there, religious or not. But when it comes to, they have to make that decision, right? He's bringing it out there for everyone. Everyone to know who he is. So now it goes to treasures in heaven, and this is important. Like I said, we're going through this quickly to get to the worry portion. But it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And then it says, the eye is a lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. How great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, this is all right before he starts to talk about worry, okay? And as he's saying this, he says, your treasure's in heaven and your eyes. I always thought it says, if your eyes are evil, or if you let what you put your eyes on, this is more than just looking at things that you shouldn't look at. It speaks of your focus. What are you focused on? And treasures, this isn't just money or things. It's actually your posture of what you value and cherish the most. That's what it's really speaking of. Treasure right there is speaking of, in the Greek, it's thesauros, and it's a storehouse, a place where valuables are kept. It's a picture of that. Not just material, but anything we store up and cherish is what our heart values most. It's what our heart values most. Then no one can serve two masters. You know, I used to think, well, people go, well, money is the root of all evil. No, love of money is the root of all evil. Everyone in this room needs money to an extent. It's the motivation. Are you going to serve what you consider to be, give you a successful living in life over what it means to be a follower of Christ, in the sense of, are you think your peace is going to come from what you possess and your security in the future? Are you planning to have your future and the peace that you experience in life found in Christ? How many of you know there will always be something to worry about? Right? I thought, well, if I won the lottery, then I'm like, how can you have this idea, and you're like, no, I'm not supporting that you go and buy lottery tickets. But in the past, I have bought a few, and I'd tell my wife, hey, if we win, we're going to go do all this stuff, right? And I would say, well, if I have this and I can, you know, and you start thinking out like, oh, well, this, I'm going to have to hire a group of people to manage the people who are going to want my money. And then I'm going to have to set up a system so I can help people, and then they can go through these, you know, checks and balances, and then that group can determine who we give money to, and I'm all these things, and it just more and more responsibility, and the whole time you think that money's going to make you happy, it's not. Being able to sleep well at night will give you true rest. Being able to be at peace with God gives you rest. You will stress if you have money. People will want your money. People will try. Everything's out to get your money. We need money, but it shouldn't be our full focus. Amen? And so Jesus is saying all this to this people. I can just imagine people listening to what he's saying. He's telling them, where's your treasure in heaven? First, he's saying, what you do, don't be seen by men. Then he goes, what do you value? What do you focus on? Oh, by the way, you can't serve God and success in the world. Now, you can be successful. It's like I said, what's your priorities? Who are you working unto? The Lord gives a lot of people success and blesses them, right? But it's not about that. It's about serving him. I believe the Lord does give us icing on the cake, if you will. He does bless us when we put him first, all right? If it's not financial, it's in some other means. He does bless us when we put him first. Remember that. Therefore, this is now, he goes right into that. Do not worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes and see how the flowers of the fields grow? They do not labor and spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I've read this many times in my life, right? But the key, if you notice, is in verse 33. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. If you seek first his kingdom, that means making God's rule and his values the center of your life, living with the priority of God's ways over worldly success. In doing so, God says, all your needs will be met, but seek him first. So in looking at worry, I asked the question because I wanted to know, anxiety and worry, they're two different things. Okay, worry is things that we might be concerned about, things we want to do. It can, in the Bible, it's really akin to anxiety, but anxiety is more physiological. It happens, you feel it in your body. Where worry is in our mind on how we're going to go through the motions of how we can fix something or take care of something and get it done. In this translation of worry here, it is more along the lines of anxiety. And just as it says on the bulletin, be anxious for nothing. So I wanted to know, what is the number one cause of anxiety in the world today? In fact, I'll ask it. What do you guys think, before I read it, is the number one cause of anxiety in the world? Broken relationships. What's another one? Worried about yourself? Okay. You guys got nothing? Finance. How many of you have worried about money? All your hands should be up. You don't want to lie in church. We've all had anxiety about money. Don't lie. Even if you have money, right? The number one underlying cause of anxiety, all of those are correct, by the way, they all tie in. Anxiety is perceived loss of control, especially over the future. When we don't know what the future holds or how we play into it, what is your purpose, right? We don't know, we can't control the outcome, but we're afraid because we don't know how it's going to play in and where our role is. Right? Too much responsibility. We carry too much, more than we've ever been really meant to, and we don't know how it's going to work out or if it's going to even pay off the way we would think can bring anxiety. Trauma in our past can bring anxiety. What it does is, and we'll break it down in a minute, but what happens is that fight or flight or freeze, right? In the sympathetic nervous system, that's what happens. That's where anxiety resides. We feel it in our body, tightness in chest, hyperventilating, panic attacks is an extreme form of it. And somewhere in there, we don't know what's wrong. It goes to our brain. Our brain's like, what's wrong? Nothing seems to be wrong. I can't handle what's happening. And so I want to hide to protect myself. Now, it's not necessarily, and I believe everyone in this room can deal with anxiety. It doesn't mean that we're weak. Sometimes we're anxious about things and out of love because we care too much. The more people you think about and care about, the more anxious you can become, right? So anxiety is the way God had built us in a way, so in a moment, in a real war or a fight or something where our life depends on it, our body can perform at the level it's supposed to quickly, respond quickly, and we were designed that way. The problem is when we live under anxiety and there's no perceived circumstance that would put it there, we are living in a war that doesn't exist, especially in the now. But your body doesn't know the difference. So you can't sleep, you can't rest. But the thing is, when you know, as a Christian, this is the difference. The things that, everything you guys had mentioned, relationships, right? So across psychology, neuroscience, and counseling models, the common thread is this. Anxiety is the brain's response to uncertainty plus perceived inability to control or predict those outcomes. Our nervous system is wired to ask, am I safe? Can I handle what's coming, and what if this goes wrong? When the brain senses unpredictability and powerlessness, it activates the threat system, even if no immediate danger is present. That's why anxiety shows up with health. We're worried about our health, our finances, relationships, reputation, the future, loss, calling, purpose, our responsibility for others. They all share one thing. We cannot fully control them. We can't fully control them. So it leads to chronic stress, intolerance of uncertainty, or a perceived lack of control. And what's interesting, two people can face a similar situation, and I remember talking to Rod Thompson a long time ago, I was worried, and he said one word that changed kind of, and I think about it now when I get worried or overthink on something. I think about what he said to me, and it changes my perspective, and it's important. He would say, I say, well, I'm really worried about this, and he's all, you say that you're worried. He's all, maybe you're just concerned. Two different things, right? When I say I'm concerned, that kind of takes a little weight from the worry. When we're Christians, as Christians, what is it? We just pray the Lord's Prayer. Isn't it neat how the Lord had that before? Jesus teaches them how to pray and says this before he goes into worry. One, he says God will provide, but he tells us how to pray. Our Father, acknowledge him, who he is, his greatness, his holiness, right? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Our perspective shifts, the transfer of responsibility. We trust him in it, and that way we don't take burdens on that we were never meant to control or carry. I mean, if you feel like you're controlling, there's a reason. Because maybe somewhere in your life, a lot of responsibility was set on you, maybe when you were too young to know the difference, but you had to survive. And in doing so, it's just followed you into adulthood. Where you have to mother hen or control or do these things. It's not a bad thing, but it is if it makes you anxious. And it is if you're not submitting it to God. Amen? Am I losing you guys? All right. Biblically speaking, Scripture repeatedly connects anxiety where control is being placed. Jesus, as we just read, directly ties anxiety to the future and provisions. Do not worry about tomorrow. How many of you are worried about tomorrow? Right? We all can have worry about tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to have enough money in retirement. I don't know if my body's going to... What happens if I fall down? What happens if my kids make bad decisions? Right? All the what ifs. And then the overthinking happens. I have been a big overthinker in my life. Why? Because I try to think of all the outcomes so I can try to control it to protect myself. So I hyperanalyze everything, your motives, your heart, who you are, why you said what you said when you said it. What did you mean by that? All of those are things that I would do to protect myself because I don't know who you are yet, right? I know I'm not the only one that's done that, but that could cripple us in who God has called us to be. Here's the deal. We were never meant to carry the future. We were called to live in the present with the Holy Spirit. Underneath God's guidance, He takes care of the future. We rest in Him. When we relinquish control and give it to God and trust Him, and I'm not going to tell you it's easy, because it feels like sometimes God just always stretches us when we're like, I can't stretch anymore. But we feel like He's always pulling and stretching because He cares more about our character than our comfort, because when our character aligns with Him, we get to be a light in this community, in your workplace, because it's not about you anymore. It's about you surrendering and letting God be seen through you in your actions and your deeds. It's not about how you can talk about who you know. It's how you can share that intimacy and that relationship with Him. And I believe some of you might not think you can have that kind of relationship with God. Well, guess what? With that thinking and not trying, you never will. You have to willingly trust, and it means that we don't get to know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Amen? I worry and stress about the future. The older we get, and then there might be a part where you just don't care anymore. Right? I mean, who knows? We go through stages. But I can tell you, stress and worry is one of the main things that hold us back. Paul also mentions, if you would turn with me real quick over to Philippians chapter 4. I want it to be noted that Paul is in prison when he writes this. That can make you anxious. He might not know the outcome of the future. He's locked up. And this is what he writes. He writes, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. He's still in prison when he's writing this. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to read that again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, whatever situation you find yourself in, right? Any situation, whatever it is, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Prayer. Prayer in this sense here is the, and petition, it's about communicating with God. Prayer is a broader worship connection, but petition is more about asking for help. But be and give thanks, giving present your request to God. With thanks, giving present your request to God, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Does that mean you can understand this peace intellectually? No. If you ask people what would give you peace, most people would say security in my future, a loving family and relationship, so it's a perfect situation or circumstances that they would base their peace upon. But the truth is, the world is not perfect. It's fallen. This peace here and joy is not based on circumstances or predetermined outcomes that you can have control of. It's based on trusting in God and His provision and His strength. It's a joy that only can come from a right relationship with God. Nothing in the world can give it to you apart from Him. It transcends everything. That's a heavy word. All of our understanding, and it will guard our hearts. And why do we need to guard our hearts? What does the Bible say? Guard your hearts, for out of it are what? The wellsprings or the issues of life. Our hearts are truly also our seat of our emotions. We are to guard it. And it says, how do we guard it? By making our requests known to God, right? Giving thanks, rejoicing. And rejoicing there is into it's active and intentional joy rooted in God, not our circumstances. In other words, the wheels on your bus fell off, and you thank God. Well, I don't know if I want to thank God about that. Whatever you wanted didn't happen, and you still give thanks to God because you're breathing. You have another day. Well, my body doesn't do what it does. You could think that. You're standing upright. You might not be able to run a marathon anymore, but guess what? You give thanks to God because you're thankful that you have another breath. Right? That is what it's telling us to do. We live in a world that our happiness is not based on what you have or have not. That's a facade. We think that. The truth is, you don't know until you're in a situation, and you might think, well, if I had that, I'd be happy. They don't have the worries. They got options. They still have a body that is weak. And you know what? You can have all the money in the world, but if your health fails you, what difference does it make? Right? So what have I always said the most valuable thing you have? Yes. That's yes. Relationship with God. But what's one thing that's worth more than money? Time. God has given you time, right? You guys agree? Do you value your time? You do if someone takes it. You do if someone's waiting too long in line. Someone's driving too slow. Then you think about time. Right? When you're in a hurry, you gotta go to the bathroom, you think about time. But the truth is, time is something that we have as a gift from God because we don't know how much we have. But we live like we have in abundance. See how your perspective can change when you realize how fragile. God has given us a gift. It's time. You're here now because God has allowed you to be here. And you can know him and walk with him and be at peace with him. And you don't have to be anxious because you know what? The one who created the whole world that holds it together, like it says in Colossians, because we are created by him and for him. That same God, the one and only God, can hold you together in your darkest hour. Hold your mind and give you peace, even though in the world sense, there's no reason you should be smiling. That's the God we serve. Amen? When I look at that stuff, I think it's important. I want to give you a couple things. Did I hit on anxiety and worry well enough, you think? Remember, trying to carry responsibility for outcomes that we were never designed to control is one of the number one causes of anxiety, right? Strong people, we can still deal with it. Faithful people, we can still deal with anxiety. I deal with anxiety as a pastor sometimes about you guys. Not personally, but just, you know, did I get that right? Did I say that right? Are they listening right now? Are they hearing what I'm saying? Right? Did I say that? I feel like I say words totally not, if you're an English major out here, thank you. Thank you. Because sometimes I get tongue-tied and, but you know what? It's all about the Lord. Doesn't matter. As long as you're hearing and I can encourage you to study the word and know who he is in your life, you still have to make those steps. Amen? So I want to encourage you with that. And I'm going to read this text right here, and this is why, what we have in Christ. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And then it also reminds me in Matthew 11, 28, it says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? If you can, you don't have to. There was a watchman who never slept. He was assigned to a small town at the edge of a valley. His job was simple: stand watch at night and sound the alarm if danger came. At first, he did his duty well. When morning came, another watchman relieved him. He went home, ate, and slept. The town was at peace. But one season, rumors began to spread. Bandits were seen beyond the hills. A storm may be coming. Someone heard wolves last night. Nothing happened. But the watchman began to think, what if tonight is the night. So instead of resting, when his shift ended, he stayed near the tower. At first, just nearby, and then on the steps. Then inside the tower itself. He told himself, I'm just being careful. Soon he stopped going home. He watched all day and all night. He sharpened his spear and checked the horizon, paced the wall. Weeks passed. His eyes grew hollow and his hands began to shake. Every shadow moved like the enemy. One afternoon, the captain of the guard came and said, Why are you here? You were relieved hours ago. The watchman answered, I'm afraid something will happen if I stop watching. The captain said, Then you no longer trust the watch schedule. You trust only your own eyes. He took the watchman by the shoulders and said, You were never assigned to protect the town alone. You were assigned a shift. Then he pointed to the tower. Someone is always on the wall. You are not its savior. That night, for the first time in many months, the watchman went home. And while he slept, the town remained. Truth is, God is always moving and doing things. And a lot of the things we worry about or stress about primarily are stuff that's completely out of our control. So I ask you as you leave this place today to think to yourself honestly, where are you anxious? Where do you keep yourself from really being able to get rest? Ask the Lord to reveal to you what it is that you're holding on to, and I believe he will. And then you give him that, and you might have to give it to him every single morning. But in you doing so, I believe you can be free. Because Jesus is the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And you know what? We are not meant to carry a lot of the things we do. We're supposed to be responsible, yes. We're supposed to do that, but we go way outside of that and worry about things that we have no control over. So think about where you stand with God today. What are the things that make you anxious and worried, and will you give them to him? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that, Lord, we can cast all our care upon you. And a lot of the time when we're anxious or worried, it's because we're not trusting you. We're not trusting you for the outcomes. We're trying to control the outcome, and we can't. But Lord, you are faithful to your word, so we know as we align our lives with your word that, Father, we will find ourselves in the right place. Just as it says, Lord, in all our ways acknowledge you, you will direct our path. You give us direction, you give us clarity, and you give us vision. So, Father, I ask as we leave this place, whatever's in our heart that holds us back and keeps us anxious and worried, that, Father, we can cast those upon you and know that you hold the future. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. May you go and be a blessing. If you need prayer, we're here to pray for you. Thank you.